open up your Bibles in 1 Corinthians. We have moved into chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we're going to read the first five verses, 1 through 5. So please listen along and see how the Apostle Paul pens this morning. And I did not come to you, brothers and sisters, or I should say, and when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, I'd ask of you this morning now to do that work, the work that only you are able to do. I ask and trust that your Spirit would fill us all this morning. I ask that that Spirit, along with your word and gospel, would move amongst these chairs this morning, move from the head of us into the hearts of us. It would be worked out in our toes, into our fingertips, Lord, that we would see life change. Lord, in spite of us, in spite of the baggage we might have walked in the door with, the grumpiness, the crabbiness, the issues, the problems, Lord, we would let those go and let Jesus rule and reign in our lives this morning. Lord, I just trust you to do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was privileged to have a job, but I was in worked for a big Fortune 500 company, and I was in human resources, in which I interviewed people from night janitors to corporate VPs, and many would send in their resumes for us to look at as they applied for a variety of job openings. And one thing I learned is that one can look their very best in a resume. People put forth all their best qualifications, their brightest and sweetest character traits and accomplishments on their resumes. You would not find any weaknesses on a resume. And that is the norm, still is today. But I want you to listen here this morning to Paul's pastoral resume. If you were on a church's search committee, let's say, looking for a new pastor, is this what you'd hope to find on a pastoral resume? Is this the expectations and credentials that you would post for qualifications for a pastor? And basically what Paul is saying here, he's saying, you know, I'm really not a great public speaker. In some ways he's saying, I'm not the brightest bulb on the planet. I'm fairly weak. In fact, I'm sort of a fearful guy. And I have a bad case when I get in front of you of the nervous shakes. I'm just, you know, and it says that in this text. It came with much trembling. And the portion of Scripture here is written in such a way by the Apostle Paul that when you read it properly and understand it, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, fully hold on to these words, are indeed earth-shaking and life-changing and eternally binding. Therefore, every one of you here this morning, it will either receive this word or you will reject this word. It will either be the wisdom and power of God to those who are being saved and changed by it, or it will be foolishness to those who reject it or disregard it and are still remaining on that road to ruin. Paul's big point here is to, again, once again, authenticate, validate once again the central theme of his letter. In fact, the central theme of the entire Bible. It's the focal point of the Bible, which is Jesus and his gospel. And I know I'm preaching to the choir that old saying or that old phrase here, but Beloved, what is the big deal about Christ and his gospel? What is the grand significance of Jesus and the cross? Why is this message of a crucified Christ so vitally important? And if you want to grab that half sheet of paper out, help you follow along somewhat this morning. What I'm really doing this morning, I'm having this introduction, and then I have 2 points there, and you can fill those in now if you want. How did Paul come to the Corinthian church? And we see that. Paul came in weakness, and Paul came in power. And yet here's the problem that we run into today as we continue on with my intro here. We seriously believe that the gospel isn't enough. Our children, it's a serious claim and it's true, the facts are in. Our children within the church are being lost in droves to the world because we think we need to entertain them via a variety of clever, creative programming. We have allowed our children, as well as ourselves, to spend hours and hours in front of an electronic stream, an electronic screen, I should say. And it's alarming. We are all so programmed today by social media, and it's shocking. I know I am, and I know you are. You've been there. You've done this. You hear a beep, or a ring, or a chime, or a buzz, or a whistle, or a bell, and you suddenly jump. Is that my phone? Is that my, I got to get up and I got to answer that? Is that a text from someone? Is someone emailing me? I've seen it. I've done it. And thus, I want to urge parents here this morning, and grandparents, to put a book in front of your children or grandchildren. Teach them to read. Teach them to read the Bible. Teach them to read the Bible with real paper pages. I just want to challenge you with that. And the Apostle Paul, as we would study actually both books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or any of his letters, or any of the letters in the epistles here throughout the New Testament, it's interesting that Paul never uses phrases like phrases that we tend to use sometimes, nominal Christian, or we look at some pretty good kid. He's a pretty good kid. The Bible doesn't seem to mess around with what I'd call platitudes like, yeah, it's a shame she did that, but she's got a good heart. When we listen to the witness of Scripture, particular on the topic of what I'll call gospel conversion, we find that there's very little wiggle room. Again, Michelle prayed this. This was in my sermon, though. But listen to these words. Paul will share this again to the Corinthian church. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We need to get back. All of us, my fingers are all pointing at myself, to understanding salvation as what it really is. It is a miracle from the glorious power of God through the working of His Holy Spirit in perfect sync with the gospel. We need to stop talking about good kids. We need to start getting on our knees and praying that the Holy Spirit will do miraculous saving work in the hearts of not just our children, but everyone who's a part of not only this family, but those we love outside of this church family, from the youngest to the oldest, and everyone in between, as the Word of God speaks. It does indeed speak to children, to students, to couples, to moms, to dads, to singles, to grandparents. In short, we need to get back to a focus of gospel conversion. And that's what Paul is setting up here in this opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. How many, honestly, how many pastors and preachers do you think are actually preaching to unconverted evangelicals? You might be surprised. And a couple years back, we promoted an excellent church motto, which we said, distracted with Jesus. And if we do not pay close attention to what God says, we will eventually drift away. Distraction indeed can cost you everything. Even this morning, don't be distracted. And no generation, let's be honest, no generation in the history of the world has had so much access to Scripture as we do, and yet no generation has been as pummeled with distraction as we have been. It's constant. The fight, and it is a fight, to be happy in Jesus often begins with a fight to focus, to put away other distractions, to put away our phones, to turn off our computers, our TVs, and pay attention to what God has said in His Word. And thus, we're coming to those points. And how did Paul come to Corinth? Well, he came in weakness, he came in power, but he was distracted with one singular thing, and we see that in this text. Paul explains to us how and why he came to plant this church in Corinth. And once again, he tells us of what is of most important to the church. What should be the church's priority? What does God use to birth His church, to build His church, to grow and sustain His church? As a body of Christ, what should we spend our time and energy being and doing? We all have priorities, right? You do. Every one of us in this room does. And you all do certain things for a reason and a purpose. And some of those things are easy to do. I don't have to twist your arm. You don't have to be twisted or cohort or, you know, whatever. You just do it because you love doing it. And other things, I remember when my kids, they didn't always like brushing their teeth. I said, come on, it's time. Go brush your teeth. I do the grandkids, we get over there, and we know that they're supposed to brush their teeth. They have a routine. And when they come over, I say, come here, breathe on me, believe it or not. You know, they do their thing. Oh, yeah, that smells like Crest, I guess, whatever. Yeah. But Paul shares here the way and manner in which he came to this Corinthian church, in both a negative and in a positive. Negatively, he says what? He did not come using lofty or brilliance of speech. He didn't use clever worldly wisdom to point people to Jesus. He wasn't some charismatic, persuasive, eloquent speaker. He didn't use emotional, attention-grabbing, spellbinding, storytelling, announcing the testimony of God. So what did he do? So what did he do? On the positive side, it says here, he came with one thing only. He came proclaiming, it says here, a singular, simple, and clear gospel. For I determined to know nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I decided to know one thing only. He doesn't sound like he's distracted with anything else other than the gospel. Nothing else mattered. Everything else paled in comparison to preaching a straight-up Christ-crucified gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was foremost to Paul, which means that Jesus and the cross should be foremost to us as well. If I was to ask you, what would you be willing to die for? What would you be willing to die for? Henry, if I asked you, what would you be willing to die for? Michelle, what would you be willing to die for? Kirk! lot of people have done this before, and they'll say, all my kids, my family, which is great. But would you be willing to die for the gospel? I was in prison again this Tuesday morning, this last Tuesday, and never heard this before, but it was great, helpful. One of the inmates in the Bible study class, he says, Pastor, have you heard of the three D's? We're discussing a section in the Gospel of John, and I go, three D's, help me out here. And he asks the same question. What would you be willing to die for? The first D, when it comes to basically Christianity, the Christian faith, what would you be willing to die for when it came to your Christian faith? Second D was, what would you be willing to defend when it comes to the Christian faith? And what would you be willing to just discuss when it comes to the Christian faith? I thought it was excellent. Excellent thought. I'm not going to die over the fact, or I'll defend certain things, but I'll discuss it with you, you know, the mode of baptism, whether it's full immersion or if you got sprinkled, you know. I'm not going to spend a great deal of arguing over that matter. But if you were to ask me what I think about the gospel, or should I ever mess with it or corrupt it or whatever, I'm going to defend the gospel unto death. There's certain things I will die for. And we need to know, beloved, that we never, ever move on from the gospel. We love to tell the story, right? And it says in that third verse, we love to tell the story the best to those that know it the best. I love to tell you about this gospel. Paul is writing to the church here, and he's telling them about the gospel again. We never move on from the gospel. It says here, Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, how does that happen? Not shifting from, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1:23. Would you say that the gospel message is somewhat important? Very important? Or the most important message that one could ever hear? I think you know the answer. It's probably a rhetorical question here. And the purpose of Paul's opening statements in regards to in how he presented the gospel and how he came to the church in Corinth is to bring you and I to the big ideas found in this passage. And it's found at the end of verses 4 and 5. And it starts with a simple contrasting word, a big but. He says here, but, verse 4, at the end of verse 4, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit in power, it says. With the grand end result, the purpose being so that your faith, that my faith, might not be based or rooted or grounded on human wisdom, but solely in the power of God. This is crucial to grasp what Paul is saying here. Beloved, we don't get to heaven. We could sing that song again on roller skates. But we don't get to heaven via our own clever ingenuity. We don't get to heaven by our own smarts, our own supposed genius. We aren't saved from God's just wrath because of some pop psychology course we've bought into. We aren't forgiven of our sins because of popular majority government rule. You don't receive God's mercy and grace because you're sincere and nice or rich and famous. You don't stand in the presence of Jesus because you read your Bible and pray regularly and go to church. You don't grow up in Jesus and fall head over heels in love with him because of your crafty and creative wisdom. And here is why. Here's why. Because outside of Jesus Christ, you and I and the entire world are dead. We're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are utterly and absolutely helpless. We are dead in our transgressions. We are rebellious, utterly rebellious against the one true God, and thus we are all found to be dead. And guess what? The dead can't do anything. The dead are unable to do anything except rot. The dead are unable to move, to think, to breathe, to live because they're dead. Those who are dead in their sins cannot save themselves in any way, shape, or form. It is utterly hopeless. Therefore, what do we need? We need a miracle. We need a miracle. For only a miracle can raise the dead. The ultimate miracle, the greatest miracle ever, is when the dead come alive in Jesus Christ. And you are sitting here this morning with joy in your hearts and a smile on your face is because you are one of those who was once dead but is now found alive in God. Amen? This is good news. This is the gospel. And that's why Paul could say with great enthusiasm and unshakable confidence, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Thank God for the gospel. It's amazing. And then we read these verses here in 4 and 5. "And my speech and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amazing verses here. Amazing. And I read verses like this in the Bible. And I ask myself, are these truths? Is a truth like this making any difference in your life? Are they as impactful as Paul makes them out to be? Beloved, these are crucial, mind-blowing, thought-provoking sentences being penned here by Paul. And are we being over unrealistic, I guess, or overtly spectacular when we want what Paul had and describes here for himself as well as for the church? Beloved, I want the gospel too. I want the gospel. I want a demonstration of God's Holy Spirit power in my life, in the life of this church. I desire to see lives seriously transformed, truly transformed by the work of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. I desire that. Do you not the same? You can't read this without seeing power. And I don't think we understand it. I really don't. I think we just walk into a, "I got Jesus. I believe in that power. Yep. Yeah, just love that power." It's just here. And I so desire, as we read this, that your faith in my faith would never rest or be based upon human wisdom or human ingenuity or clever intellect, but be solely based and rooted and grounded on God's awesome power as found in His Word and His Spirit. And if I asked you the question, where is God's power demonstrated to the fullest? And the Bible really tells about two places. In what we'd call general revelation, in His creation, we are able to notice the power of God if we just open up our blind eyes and look at creation. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you look across this vast of just incredible how many miles it goes down, and you're just awestruck in how many miles across and who formed God made it. Or if I've been to the mountains with Pat Moore up in Glacier National Park, we would backpack up to these mountaintops and we'd look across at the expanse, we're just amazed. You just go, what a God. And you find this power in creation from the simplest things to the greatest things and everything in between. You are wonderfully and perfectly made in Christ, the Bible tells us. Our DNA, your DNA, has a perfect match in a perfect pattern that was only made by God Himself, and they still can't figure it all out. Just the eye alone. They don't know how an eyeball works. Have you noticed nobody's invented a replacement eye yet? No, it's not there. God knows. He made us in creation. But where God's power is seen to the ultimate degree is what we call special revelation. And it's found in the gospel. The power of God is most readily seen, known, and felt in the gospel. Again, we've already read this, but 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, it says, God, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. We've already seen that. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Later on, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, his gospel, is the power of God. Amazing. The final question that culminates in the big idea of this passage is a how question. It's a how question. How do you and I, as fellow believers, as fellow followers in Christ, how do we appropriate this amazing, saving, life-sustaining power? And it tells us here in verse 5, please look at your Bibles. It says this, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It comes down to where you are placing and putting your truly. Romans 1:16 says what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to whom? To everyone who believes, who trusts, who has faith. There's the power, faith and power. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing, by faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Ephesians 1 says this, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may he give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We see the gospel being played out there. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Faith, belief, power. Ephesians 3, prayer. He's praying that, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and the result being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Power and faith, Spirit. It all comes down to faith, trust, and belief. This isn't some abstract faith. This is faith and trust, not in ourselves, not in the world's systems, not belief in the Minnesota Vikings quarterback, but faith, trust, belief in our Trinitarian God. And it's a simple question, but we need to ask it time and time again. Do you trust Jesus? Do you truly believe his word? Have you put your entire faith in what God says in his holy written voice? Are you living and walking every day in this powerful, life-giving gospel message? Do you seriously take God and his word at face value? Or do you make excuses? Do you compromise? Ignore it or even reject it? This week I had an opportunity again to talk to another fellow Christian. Person claims to be a Christ follower, a Christ lover. Says that, I'm just doing great for Jesus. I'm just I had time, this and that, and this and that. I asked a few more questions. And certain relationships within this person's life, there's no one in this church here, so don't worry, has just run amok. Just run amok. This person said to me, I know what God's word says. I know what it says. I know I need to be doing this. I know I need to be trusting this. I know I need to believe in this, and so on and so forth. But they said, but I just don't want to. Too hard. So you'd rather have chaos and continue living in a sense, a life of sin as opposed to trusting in Jesus. If I was to ask you, how many of you here this morning truly desire an outpouring of this incomprehensible power of God and his gospel? How many of you do? And again, this power is seen the greatest degree making the dead come alive in Jesus Christ. And Paul understood the complete and absolute weakness of man versus the ultimate power of God. And he did not, he purposely came like he did. He did not desire that there would be any possibility whatsoever to take away from or diminish or to make less of the awesome power of God by making anything in and of himself. Beloved, we need to make much of God and very little of ourselves. It's hard for us, isn't it? Everyone in this room wants some sort of power. It's a given. I'm telling you that. Everyone likes power. We voted this past week so that one particular political party would what? Have the most power. I went and checked out a couple of used SUVs. Purpose being, which one would have the most power to get me through the Minnesota winters, so to speak. It's all about power. Husbands want power over their wives. Wives want power over their husbands. I work out so that I can what? Look strong and powerful, but so I can get around. I have a little more power, a little more bounce in these old bones of mine that are falling apart. Yet, what we have here is this unbelievable power of God. Paul knew it wasn't programs, strategies, and gimmicks, and gadgets that would birth, grow, save, and sustain the people of God, but it was found in the power of prayer, found in the power of the Word, found in the power of the Gospel, found in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we just think about it, can you or I even reckon, can we even reckon with the supernatural power of the one true God? Yet arrogantly and tragically, there are many who love to promote their own power, their own prestige, their own special place in our world by purposely ignoring the one true God who allows them even to breathe. Yet because of the same sinful, fallen people, they live in a sinful, fallen world. Guess what? So their so-called power, prestige is sinful, falling, meaningless, and empty. It truly is. I'll be telling this story until he dies, but I went and visited my dad again this week, twice, Monday and Wednesday, just to check in on him. Help him with chores, different things. The conversation comes up. Jesus, I do my best to bring Jesus into the picture. And I asked him this towards the end of our conversation about Jesus or God. I just said, Dad, I just want you to trust and believe in Jesus. And his words to me were this, Gare, I really don't have any. He actually does. It's just not in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. I will keep on keeping on presenting a clear, accurate gospel to my dad. Why? Because I still believe in miracles. I believe in the miracle of the saving, powerful good news of Jesus Christ via the power of his Spirit. And I will continue to believe and pray to that end. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, may we never neglect the gospel. May we never compromise the gospel. May we understand the power of the gospel. May we understand the power of God that is found in the gospel, that is found in prayer, that is found in the Spirit, Lord. These things are there for us, Lord. You give them to us with a purpose and a reason. And would you increase all of our faith this morning, our faith in you and not in this world, not in our ideas, not in our whining and complaining and our issues, Lord. Take those out of our mind and help us to focus, be distracted with you alone and your power and your gospel, Lord. I pray this. I pray this. In Jesus' great and glorious name, make us humble. Kill the pride and fill us with yourself. I pray in Jesus' name.